The good news is that I think you're all ready. You think you're ready? You ready for something different?
Yes.
A little different kind of church show than we've had before. That's the way I'm looking at it. And the time is perfect. Now, what we're talking about here is a national climate change. And you know, when you have a climate change, you go to the thermostat and you mess with it, right? And you try to get a comfort level, you know, and so I guess nationally we're trying to find that comfort level. But as a church, the climate is changing in here as well. And the funny thing about churches is we don't want it to be comfortable. We don't want anybody in this church to be comfortable, because when we're comfortable, we move into the status quo and we just don't care. But when you're uncomfortable about the circumstances around you, about the sin, and about the disintegration that's happening in our society, if you're uncomfortable, you're going to do something about it. See? And that's what I'm going to go over here to the thermostat and I'm going to turn the heat up.
Come on.
So that's what we're going to do. Think about that. For the next 15 messages, that's what I'm going to be doing. Courageous Christianity. And I really believe that we're ready for it. Now let's look at the passage for today. Because we're talking about courage here. We're talking about fear, because that's really our first target. We're talking about the elimination of fear in our souls. By the way, the Bible says it's possible to live fearlessly. Do you believe that? It says that if you experience God's perfect love, it casts out fear. Isn't that good? So when we're talking about going to a new level of experience with God, we're talking about a new level of love, a new experience of God's love that's going to cast out every fear. Now, at the end of the service, some of you are going to be led by the Holy Spirit to go out to our cross out in the parking lot. Clint and I buried it out there one day. And we've got a bunch of nails out there and a big hammer. And some of you are going to say, you know what, I want to do this officially. You're going to nail your fears to that cross out in the parking lot. It's really interesting to me. Since Clint and I put that cross out there, we used it for a Good Friday service in the service, and then we put it out there in the parking lot. And I noticed the hikers go there on occasion, and they kind of do an obeisance of some kind. I mean, I've seen things have been left on it, and then they go on their hikes. So it's kind of like a becoming a little holy spot there. We're having a brass plate made that we're going to put on that cross, and it's going to say how to become a Christian. It's going to have the four steps of peace with God right there. And nails. And a hammer. You want to hammer your sins to the cross, you can do it. So, but today, we're going to hammer our fears to the cross. Those of you that are still led. I don't want you to just go, oh, hey, this is a cool experience. I'm going to now, I want it to be a complete leading from God for you to do this. So not everybody's going to do it. But some of you are going to do it, and it's going to have some meaning. It's going to have some potency. So let's go to Matthew 14 now, starting with verse 22. And I think a lot of you are familiar with this passage. This is the moment when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee many times in boats, and I'm always looking for the signs that this is where Jesus walked. Anyway, I haven't seen it yet. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Now, you remember, they had just gotten done feeding the 5,000. They were going on a vacation, change of plans. They're getting back in the boat. After feeding the 5,000 and scrambling, bringing all that food out to these different groups of 50s and 100s, and working, and collecting all of it, Jesus says, now get in the boat and sail back, and I'll dismiss the crowd. So they're out on the lake. And Jesus is dismissing the crowd. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Take courage. I am here. That's what the Lord is saying to you right now. Take courage. I am here. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went out the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified.
and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? And remember, Peter is the master of the sea, right? He's the fisherman. But in this case, he just didn't quite have it together. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Amen. Father, bless this word today. And Lord, I pray for each person in this room today, especially those that just have a burden of fear all the time. Lord, that you would lift that fear from their souls, Lord, and give them that spirit of power that you called them to, Lord. Lift them out of the community and show them your way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you look at your notes, you're going to see that there's another passage here that I want to quote. This is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." I'll read it again. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." What kind of spirit do you have? You have a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. You don't have a spirit of timidity. You're a child of God. You've got the power. Say, "I've got the power." All right. So here we go. Introduction. Now, when you go to the very beginning of the Bible, everything is copacetic. Y'all remember that? God has created everything. He's put Adam in the garden. Things weren't quite right. He created Eve because it's not good for a man to be alone. And there they were in the garden, and it was beautiful. It was perfect. There was no sin. There's no wickedness, no corruption, no decay, no death. Just nothing but fun and joy. Sounds good. But then this beast slithered into the garden and corrupted their souls. The snake, the devil, Satan of old, corrupted them. And immediately after they took a bite of that big fruit, whatever it was, it doesn't say apple, but if you like apples, that's fine. They took a big bite out of it, and what happened? Corruption entered their souls, and that corruption has dogged humanity ever since. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, our problem with this is that out of that sin comes an attitude of fear. Fear was unknown until Adam and Eve took the big bite out of that forbidden fruit. Now fear is there. And God is coming through the garden, and what does he say? "I was looking for you, Adam. Where were you?" And what did he say? "I hid myself because I was afraid." And so this is the dilemma. We're hiding ourselves from God. It's built on the foundation of this sin, this corruption that's haunting every one of our souls. But it's being broken by the power of God right now. You have a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. That's making a difference in your life. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Maybe you're afraid out of habit. But that spirit of timidity that's been dogging the human race since the very inception of the human race can be vanquished by the perfect love of the living God. Do you believe it? So it says, we read in Genesis 3 that after sin entered the heart of Adam and Eve, a spirit of fear began to dominate their souls. This battle with fear continues to this day among the children of Adam and Eve. So one of the overarching themes of this series is going to be our battle with fear. We aren't going to tolerate fear no more, though, because this is courageous Christianity. That's the level we're going. Consistent courage in every circumstance. AKA you and me, but in Christ we can win over fear. The key, living our lives in the spirit of God's love, power, and self-discipline. And so your question is what? Yes, but how? Yes, but how? Actually, I do the YBH. Every time in my books, you know, when I'm reading a book and they make some kind of allegation or they make a suggestion, I always put YBH. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? Well, we get a clue on how to do this from Peter. Okay? There they are in the boat. Now, I'm going to defend Peter right now because, you know, a lot of people look at Peter and they kind of ridicule Peter. You know, they you know, he's kind of a bozo. But let's make note here that the only guy that got out of the boat was Peter. He was the only one that did that. And so we need to defend Peter because he's growing. He's growing in his faith. Do you remember the original encounter that Jesus had with him? Now, you know, he said, come on, you're going to be my disciple, follow me. And he was staying with Peter. And then he did the sermon there in the Capernaum Harbor. You're saying, are you talking about Capernaum? Yes, but I call it by the Hebrew name. The village of Nahum, the prophet. Capernaum, forget about it. Capernaum. So, Peter's boat is there in the harbor, in the slip. He's cleaning the nets. Jesus is preaching a sermon from the bow of the boat, isn't it? He's, you know, the people were pushing in, so he just got out in the boat, started preaching his sermon. And then all of a sudden, Jesus gets a brilliant idea. He says, Peter, take your boat out to the deep water and cast down your nets. Now, Peter's busy putting things away because he had been fishing all night long. All night long and had caught nothing. And so he gives this kind of flimsy thing to Jesus and says, oh, you know, look, we fished all night, we caught nothing. And in his mind he's going, who is this guy anyway? He's a carpenter. He doesn't know anything about fishing. I'm the master of the fish around here. We caught nothing, and if there's fish to be caught, I'm going to catch them. But if there's no fish to be caught, I won't catch them. So don't tell, this is what he's saying in his soul. But he's saying, we fished all night, nothing happened. He says, come on, man. Take your boat out and put your nets into the deep. And then what happened? The nets were getting so filled with fish that he had to call John and Andrew's boat over to capture the rest of the fish. It was the biggest catch of his entire career as a fisherman. And what does he say to Jesus? Depart from me because I'm a sinful man and I don't understand what's going on here. I'm scared. And Jesus said, forget about it. From now on, you fish for men. Follow me and fish for men. And so Peter left his nets, and he left that big catch of fish. He left everything and followed Jesus. He overcame his fear at that moment because he experienced the true love of Jesus Christ, which made the difference. Now he's in the boat. He's not going to make that mistake again. And he sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, hey, Lord, have me come out. He says, come on. Only one guy left his comfort zone. Now, could you imagine if all 12 of them got out of the boat and they were all doing a dance out on the water? Could you imagine that? But only one guy got out of the boat. Now, what I have in mind here in my series is I want us all to get out of the boat. I want us all to experience what it feels like to walk on the water. I want you to experience a life that's lived by faith, where you're experiencing God in such a way that there's no doubt that this is the living God that's giving you the guidance that you need. Okay, so one guy left the boat in this country. At least he walked on the water. Ellipsis. Temporarily. Now, every preacher in the land has preached a sermon on Peter walking on the water and how when he got his focus off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves, that's when he began to sink. Here is the key to overcoming fear. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When you're in the midst of the storm and you're walking on the water, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Is that an easy thing to do? It's only happened once in history, and he was successful initially, wasn't he? You know, so when it comes back, you know, I'm sure that when Peter was old and sitting around the campfire and saying, let's talk about Jesus some more. Now, you remember the story about when he was walking on the water, and I was the only one that got out of the boat. And you guys stayed in the boat because you didn't have the guts. And then he'd say, well, the only reason you got out of the boat because you're a fool. No. No, it's not. Because he had faith. And his faith made the difference. Now, the name of the sermon is From Fear to Faith. That's where we want to go, friends. But not just the standard faith that we've all been experiencing. We want to go to greater faith. Something fresh and new to experience God in a deeper way. That's where we want to go. And I'll tell you what. I believe the Scripture is telling us that we're going to experience the deepest gladness of our lives, even at this late stage. Glory. You know what I'm saying? I think the deepest gladness. And out of that deepest gladness, we're going to be meeting the deepest needs of Sedona. It's not going to feel like duty. It's not going to feel like work. It's going to feel like joy. It's going to feel like dancing on the water with Jesus. It's 80 feet to the bottom, baby. But you're dancing on the water. All right. Focus on Jesus. And when you focus on Jesus, all things are possible. Just say that to your neighbor right now. Focus on Jesus. All things are possible. His perfect love casts out every fear. That's what the promise of God is. We need to get ourselves into a position where we have to completely trust Him. And look, the culture is providing it. Things are going south. It's going to require more faith on your part. You know what happens when things go south? Folks come to church. You know, I told you about 9/11, Sunday after 9/11. The best attendance since Pearl Harbor per capita in America. Now, people come when the chips are down. But if they come into this environment and they notice that, you know, the temperature is such, we're on fire for God here, they're going to say, I want a part of that. Because who wants to live with regrets? You know, the other 11 guys in the boat, we didn't do it. And they had regret. Do you want to live with regret when you had the chance to walk on the water? Let me tell you, if you get a chance to walk on the water, take it. I don't care how scared you are, you take it. You get out of the boat, because if you don't, you're just like the other 11 guys. You know, I was reading a very interesting statistic. It basically says that 20% of all Christians, practicing Christians, have a goal for themselves spiritually. The other statistic I read about was that most people don't live up to their full potential. The average person is only going to see 10% of their potential in their lifetime. At the end of the trail, there's nothing but regret, regret, regret. But you're believers. You're biblical Christians. You're naming the name of Jesus Christ. That means that you're going to go beyond what your physical, whatever your potentials are right now. You'll go beyond that because you have an extra resource, don't you? You've got the power of God. The spirit of power, love, and self-discipline is for you. And if it's for you, who can be against you? You can truly live up to your potential and even beyond. But if you don't, it's a lot of regret. We're talking about the fear factor now. Okay. As soon as Peter started feeling him sinking, you know, he started sinking. He's like, oh no, I'm in big trouble. And that's when he got his focus refocused, right? Help me, Lord. And Jesus yanked him out. But he became terrified. It says, actually, he became terrified. Now, you've probably been terrified a time or two. You know, I was up on the ropes course in the San Bernardino Mountains. You know, and it was like a four-story ropes course. And, you know, they have all the safety gear on you. But, you know, I got tangled up on it. And the next thing I knew, I was looking down like this in the ropes. I'm like, oh. And I had a terrifying feeling, even though I knew I was secure in those ropes because I had a safety rope. I knew I was okay. I still had that terrifying feeling. And it took me about 5 minutes to get myself untangled up there. I certainly wasn't going to have one of those kids come up there and untangle me. All right. The fear factor. Now, here's the acrostic that Pastor Laura taught me. This comes from AA. Here's what most people do when they're afraid. Forget everything and run. That's the acrostic. Forget everything and run. And then the second one is false evidence appearing real. When you think you're really in trouble, but you're actually in the hollow of God's hand. When you think that you're alone, when it's true that God is for you, and if God's for you, who can be against you? When you know that you don't have a spirit of timidity and fear doesn't have a place in your life, you know that you have a spirit of power, but something in you is saying, no, you don't. This is false evidence that appears to be real, but it's not. It's a lie. Now, when you see this kind of terror coming on, what you do is you focus on the living God. You focus on Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to pull you out. And you hear me quoting this quite a bit, don't you? If God is for you, who can be against you? So in the crunch moment, Jesus comes and bails you out as long as you're calling to Him. Now, that means, you know, in the traumas of life, in the temptations of life, in the terrors of life, in the tribulations of life, that's when we focus on Jesus the most. That's when we... Actually, you should focus on Jesus when there isn't any tribulation. But the tendency is, I'm okay, I don't need it, you know, then the trouble comes. Then what do? You turn to Him. Now, there may have been somebody in the boat, you know, as Peter was getting ready to get out on the water, stepping out of the boat, don't go, Peter, it's dangerous. You know? And sometimes you get that. You know, Pastor Frank is talking about us overcoming our fears and reaching Sedona for Jesus Christ and doing all these things. But I think it's dangerous. I think it's better for us to just stay here in a safe environment, in the comfort zone. Brothers and sisters, these messages are going to be calling you to the challenge zone, not the comfort zone. We're going to the challenge zone now. And this is going to be a season of growth. And so we've got a new normal here. Ready for the new normal? Walking on water fearlessly is the normal. We used to have the average. Now we're going to the normal. The normal is we walk on the water fearlessly. That's where we want to go. The new normal. And so wherever we're in a situation, our answer is always built on faith and not on fear. Can you say that? Let's build it on faith, not on fear. Okay, don't say it. I don't care. The point is, no regrets. Now, here's what I really want you to begin to listen to the voice of God this way. Because, you see, I believe that God is constantly giving us a leading of one kind or another. He's constantly telling us how to comport ourselves. So this is courage to follow God's leading. But a lot of people are confused about God's leading. How do I know that it's really God's leading and not my indigestion or the pizza I ate last night? Well, here's a few tips, all right? Look at this. If it grips you, it's a leading. If it costs you, it's a leading. If it's inescapable, it's a leading. Now, in my own life, I've had bajillions of leadings, honestly. I'm here in front of you right now because of God's leading. I was safe and comfortable over there in California. You know, I had a great church and everything was coming up roses. And I thought I had a nice house with a swimming pool. And I thought, you know what? I'm, what was I, 54 years old. I'm just going to coast to the finish line. You know, and then all of a sudden here comes my district superintendent and says, Frank, I got an idea. Go to Sedona. And I was kind of like, Sedona, I like that. But Thelma was like, are you nuts? I'm a Californian, born and bred. I'm staying in California. You can go to Sedona. I'm not. And so I remember when we had the chairs right here, and it was April 29th, 2007, sitting right there. And the worship team was going, singing, glory to the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they were singing that, and I burst into tears. I don't know if you were here knew that I was crying. But Thelma started crying. Now, that to me meant that we were getting gripped by this vision. The vision of coming to Sedona and seeing what God wanted. You know, we packed our bags. 2007. We arrived on June 20th, 2007. Went straight to work. And we've been working for 5.5 years now. And God is starting to do some very interesting things. Our prayer ministry is starting to look real. Our outreach ministry, Engage Sedona, it's starting to bear fruit. We're praying for the sick. You know what? We're going to pray until something happens. Push. We're going to keep praying that way, and we're going to move into a new level of our experience of God. And you can come along, or you can just watch. You see, because it turns out that God will permit you to live an average life. You can do that. You can take the comfortable path. You can stay in the boat. And He's going to say, well, all right, that's what you want to do. You just go ahead and exercise your free will and enjoy your average life. But I got bigger plans. And so His perfect will, that's His permitted will, but His perfect will is you get out of the boat and you join me in the dance on the lake. That's where I really want you to go. And the question is, will you get out of the boat? I'm starting to see some people get out of the boat in this congregation. And that's an exciting thing, to get out of the boat. Now, it's a very pleasant place. Now, being on a boat, don't you like to be on a boat? Yeah. You know, the water's the sea. But Jesus said, I want you to get wet. Yeah. And so, we do. So, it grips you. And then, it costs you. Now, I noticed that when I mentioned that blank, I saw a wince on about 10 faces. Cost. No. You see, this is the problem with American Christianity, and the reason that the Protestant movement is losing its steam is because they're okay with God as long as they have God on their terms. That's why Protestant ministry is slipping in America, because Americans want comfort. They want a God that is safe, and they want a God that is manageable. And the God of the Bible refuses to be safe, and he refuses to be manageable, and he insists that he's holy. And if you don't respect that, you will pay. Okay, so you sacrifice your own agenda for God's. This is the cost. You don't do it your way. Your way is a screw up anyway. If you do it God's way, the blessing comes. And how many times do we have to learn this lesson? You know, I'm going to do it my way. Bam! I'm going to do it my way. Bam! We don't learn anything. Now, those that don't learn from history, what's the quote? Those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Santayana, I think, said that. Not Santana. Santayana. Okay, so history. You've seen it over and over again. Maybe it's time for us to try things a little differently now. And maybe it's time to move this God that's safe and manageable out of the sanctuary, because he's really an idol and he's not biblical. And bring in the unsafe God. Bring in the real one. The one that when people saw that God, they dropped dead. This is the God we worship. You know, you ought to come in here with safety pads and helmets. Because you're going to have an experience of the unsafe, unmanageable God who's going to do it his way. And it doesn't matter what you think or care about. He's going to do it his way. Now, you can get out of the boat and follow him into the adventure, or he will permit you to have your average life. I don't think you want that. The third thing is it's inescapable. You know, you can say, no, I insist. I insist that I am going to have my manageable God, my safe God that won't, that always, everything is like snow cones. You know, he's providing, he's the errand boy. He's like room service. Bring me up a snow cone. This is not the God of the Bible. But he won't let you escape. You may say, I insist on my average normal life. Or not my normal life, my average life. And God is saying, I'm not going to let you go, though. I love you too much to let you be a bore. So it's inescapable. You remember that guy Jonah in the Bible? He was a powerful prophet of God. And God said, look, I want you to go to your arch enemies, the Ninevites, and preach against their evil. And Jonah said, I'm not going to bless them. I hate their guts. And so he got in a boat and he went the other way, didn't he? And he thought that he escaped God because he had a small vision of God. It really was a provincial. Well, if I can get out of Israel and out on the high seas, I'll be safe because this God is a landlocked God. Wrong. And then he ends up getting thrown off the boat, doesn't he? He becomes so annoying to the other sailors. They go, let me get rid of this guy. And he gets swallowed by a big fish. And then he's belched up on the beach and makes his way to Nineveh because he isn't going to make that mistake again. He's still a whiner, though, in the end. Have you noticed that? But it's an inescapable thing. You think you're any better than Jonah? I don't think so. You know, God will come after you. Then you can still resist. You know, Jonah could have said, I don't care. You know, even on the beach, he could have turned around and headed back to Jerusalem. But he didn't. That's to his credit. It's inescapable. So, let me give you some of the facts about this church now. I'm going to conclude now. I've been working here for 5.5 years. We had a few children in this church and a few teens when I arrived. We don't any longer. This is an adult church full of middle-aged and senior citizens. That's who we are. That's the facts. I don't like sharing the facts, but this is the blunt. You know, this is the elephant in the living room. We're all people. But let's get this straight. Doesn't matter. God can use you if you're young. He can use you if you're old. Point is, God wants to use us. And so that's what I'm looking at. I'm asking the question right now as your pastor, what is this ministry going to be like in 20 years? Is it going to be just sleepy old people? What did he say? You know, and you'll have some young pastor, because I won't be here in 20 years. You know, and he'll be ranting and raving about one thing. What? Oh, why did we get this kid? He really disturbs my sleep. What I see us doing is we as a church, with full intention, setting the stage for the next generation, these guys, setting the stage for what's next. Being sacrificial, being gripped by God's inescapable call, and setting the stage for what's to come next. That's the best thing we can do. And seeing Sedona come to Christ. Say, the trend is going that way, but it can go this way. If we live with the real God, the true one, that refuses to be managed, and trust in Him, this church can have another chance. This church is 47 years old. Is that right? 67. Started in 67. So is that 47? No, it's 45. 45 years. That's my name. Are you shocked? It's 45 years. Okay. I'd like to see this church go another 100 years. We won't be there, but somebody will be. If the Lord tarries, which I don't think He will. I think He's coming. But in the event, let's just assume that we're going to set the stage for the next 20 years here in this church. What do you think about that? Give me some comments. Boy, you guys are really enthusiastic about this. Well, this is going to be, these 15 messages that I'm going to be sharing with you are going to be foundational to that whole idea. Because what I'm thinking about is what's next. What does God want Christ Center to do next? I'm sure one thing. He doesn't want us to be average. Amen. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be... You're saying, well, I'm pretty old. I don't know. Rich, you're going to be in the vanguard, my friend. How old are you? 76. 76, is that all? All right. You know, we have a church in Lawndale. The Lawndale Wesleyan Church. Do you know where Lawndale is? Who knows where Lawndale is? Well, if you've ever been to LAX, you've been to Lawndale. Okay. All right? So Lawndale has a little Wesleyan church there. And I know the story is true because this guy eventually, he comes occasionally to Lawndale Wesleyan. But he had this habit of, after work, he would go in his backyard and sit in the Shea Lounge and watch all the big jets come in to LAX, because he could see them landing. And so these jets would be flying over at Lawndale, and Lawndale's famous for its jet noise, right? So he's watching these jets. I mean, they're, you know, there's 747s coming from Japan and everything landing, you know, and he's like completely enamored with it. And he's sitting on a Shea Lounge, and he comes up with a vision for his life. I want to fly. He says, I'm going to fly. So he begins to plan his flight. And it turns out that the vehicle of his flight that he's chosen is this Shea Lounge. I'm serious! He goes down and gets to the Army Supply, Army and Navy, and gets some big weather balloons. Okay? Massive things. He gets 3 or 4 tanks of helium gas. He's an Eagle Scout. He ties the knots on the Shea Lounge. He anchors it because he knows it's going to take off as soon as he starts applying the helium. He goes in and makes himself 3 tuna fish sandwiches, loads his BB gun. That's how he's going to get down. He's going to shoot the balloons. Okay, he's got a bottle of Gatorade. All right, he's ready. He puts the helium in the balloons. He's anchored down. All he has to do is cut the line, and he's off. But what he didn't expect was he loaded those balloons, and he took up, and he went right into the landing corridor of LAX.
Oh my gosh.
So here he is. He's 5,000 feet off the ground in his Shea Lounge. Now, the pilots are coming into LAX. Every 2 minutes, international flights are coming in, you know, and they're and like, Tower, we got a little problem over here. There's a guy in a Shea Lounge, you know. And, you know, and he's got a tuna fish sandwich in his hand. This is a true story. Well, he finally, the prevailing wind blows him. He doesn't come back down to ground until he's in Pasadena. You know how far Pasadena is from LAX? It's about, what, 20 miles? Right? He, as soon as he touches down, sworn officers of the FAA arrest him. You can't fly balloons in the landing corridor of LAX. That has broken about 15 federal laws. So he's arrested. So the officer says, all right, pal, tell me, why did you do it? And here's his classic answer. You just can't sit there. Did you hear me? You just can't sit there. Now, we're going to go outside here, and we're going to nail our nails in the cross. But only if you have a leading. If this idea is gripping you, and it's costing you, and it's inescapable, you're qualified. We're going to go out there, nail our nails. Now, it might be one person, it might be 10 people, it might be all of us. But in any event, I want you all to stand now, because we're going to actually go outside and conclude the service out there. Yes?
Can I nail one for what I'll do next?
You do whatever you feel led to do.
Okay. I'm
sure that everybody's getting a download right now that's different than the other person. All right. But we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray now for the Holy Spirit's illumination on every person that's supposed to put a nail in that cross today. Lord, guide them, lead them, and bless them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going out to the corner of the parking lot right here. So if you're ready to do this, you don't have to stick with us, of course. If you got to go, you got to go. But go right out the doors there. And then if we're feeling so led, we'll come back in and sing some more. We got time. All right, so here we go. I'll lead the way. It's right over here. Yep. Let's go right over here.